No, we need to watch for the signs because our Lord himself instructed us about this. He spoke to us about the signs of the end of times. He said, as soon as the twigs of the fig tree get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. And he goes on to give a number of signs in the gospel. And he tells us that then you will know that the end is near. Which end, Lord? Here, there's a double image, the end of Jerusalem and the end of the world. The book of the Revelation is a very difficult book. The prophecy is unfathomable. It runs deep. Saint Ignatius instructs Saint Polycarp in a letter. Well, Saint Ignatius was on his way to Rome to martyr and become food for the lions. Saint Ignatius writes to Polycarp, study the times very carefully. Anticipate the one who's above time, or the timeless one, the invisible, but for us visible. So study, pay great attention to the times, and along the way, keep expecting the one who's above time, Jesus Christ, the pre-eternal Son and Word of God. Keep expecting him. This exhortation of Saint Ignatius is very important. However, this should not throw us in the turmoil of curiosity and to the consequences of a sickly imagination. We must mention that not all people have a healthy imagination. People also have sick and wild imaginations and can make a mountain out of a molehill. Some of you can go out, use this imagination, misquote what we said here, and begin to say that Father Athanasius announced that World War III will be in a couple of years or will take place at such and such time. And so people will bring this to my attention. They will ask me, and I will have no clue. Why all this? Because these wild imaginations have exaggerated some things that they thought that they heard, and they express them according to their imagination. Saint Irenaeus says something excellent. It is safer and less dangerous to await the fulfillment of a prophecy than to keep trying to guess and estimate and foretell what is about to take place. Saint Andrew of Caesarea also tells us something very important. Time and experience will reveal to the vigilant. The time will reveal these events. Now, you will ask, why should we bother, and where is the value if things will happen in the future? It is important to know in advance what this book says, so I will know how to stand. Specifically, let's talk about the presence of the Antichrist. When he comes, he will mesmerize the masses. He will be wise, thoughtful, a philanthropist, extremely civilized. He will be an amazing personality. He will enchant the entire world. This is what the fathers are saying. People will boast about his governing abilities, about his wisdom. He will be a universal king. All these unions that are taking place geographically one day will solidify to a great union, and then the Antichrist will come forth. It may sound strange, but it's true. This is the warning that we have from the Word of God. In those days, Prophet Elijah and Enoch will appear. These two prophets did not taste death. They will serve as prophets of the present, not the future. They will call out that this is the Antichrist. And people will be amazed. What? He's the greatest governor this world has ever known. No, he's the Antichrist. They prophesy the present. Those that are vigilant, the people with a pure heart, those who live a spiritual life, these people will recognize him instantly. The rest of the masses will grab the prophets and they will hang them in the center of Jerusalem from a tallest tree. Now, when will all these things come to pass? When they come to pass. And when we will know? When they are happening. Each event we will recognize during its outcome. So as you see, it is very important how we approach and how we study the book of the Revelation. And when we open the book of the Revelation, we feel that we are in front of a disorder or in front of an abyss with no beginning and no end, an abyss of visions, depictions, and images. However, in reality, there is no abyss, nothing like that. There's rhythm and order based on a sevenfold system, and this throughout the entire content of this book, which is truly amazing. It's like looking up in the sky and trying to map out in an orderly fashion 6,000 to 7,000 stars, the ones that are visible. Is this possible for us? No, it's out of the question. But not so to the astronomer. It may be chaotic for us, but not for the astronomer. He has mapped these stars out at his studies, and he knows how to look for them. So the book of the Revelation is not chaotic, but we can easily find the beginning, the middle, and the end. However, this is the main point that we do not know how to interpret it. This is the problem. How do we interpret the book of the Revelation? Without wanting to go off on a tangent, I must tell you that there have been presented 4 different theories or methods of interpretation, but I will bring up only a couple. This presents a dilemma as to which theory to use, and you will see this as we proceed with our interpretation. The first theory, which has been accepted by many church fathers, is called cyclical, kikliki. In other words, when we read the Holy Scripture, we ask, these things that are recorded by the prophet, are these things meant for his time, for the journey of the church through history, or for the end of time? So in this instance, we have the progressive or eschatological method. The cyclical states this. It takes a series of visions, a circle or a combination of 7 events, and says, these 7 apply to the events of this time frame. The second combination of 7 applies to the events of a subsequent time frame until we reach the end of time. The second theory is the chronological theory, which is not repetitive or cyclical, and it does not refer to the sevenfold combination, but it is a journey where we can say we are now at the first chapter, or if you will, at the third chapter, where reference is made to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. So the first 3 chapters refer to the time of John. The chapters beyond that until the last chapter refers to the time after John until the end of history. So we could say that every chapter corresponds to a piece of history. The first is not accurate, neither is the second. They are both not accurate as methods of interpretation. Andrew of Crete prefers the cyclical, but he uses all the methods of interpretation. In other words, we must use a selective method. In some areas, we will use the cyclical, in some areas, the chronological, and in some, the eschatological. And I hope I did not succeed to confuse all of you, but you must understand that it is difficult to grasp all this. And I hope that I didn't mix things up for you. So again, some fathers use a combination of these methods, and this combination is called the spiral method. To understand this, let's say that and ready to climb a round mountain with an uphill winding road. After climbing a huge circle, I find myself a little higher. One more circle and I'm even higher, and as I get up higher the mountain, the circles become smaller. So here I have the combination of the circular. I start at the base and I end up at the top. So a prophecy can begin at the beginning when the apocalypse was written, when the book of the Revelation was first written, and this prophecy can actually continue until the end of times, until the second coming of Christ. So as we see here, I have the cyclical interpretation, but I also have the straight line which progresses to the top. And this combination we call spiral interpretation. Now let's see how the church fathers use all these to interpret. Let's look at 2 to 3 examples. St. John says in his first epistle, 2:18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." It is the last hour. But the last hour means what? Means that the second coming of Christ is at hand. That's what last hour means. There's nothing beyond that. So it's the last hour because you heard that the Antichrist is coming. So the Antichrist is a sign of the last hour. But many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know that this is the last hour, because many Antichrists have come into the world. Now we seem to be all mixed up and all confused. How can we understand all this? It's really simple. We have the Antichrist, the main person with capital A. All the others are small Antichrist. They're all his forerunners. But when is the last hour? The last hour begins from the moment when St. John wrote the book of the Revelation. Let's see how St. Paul records this in 2 Timothy 3:1. "There will be terrible times in the last days." Holy Apostle Paul, what last days are you referring to? St. John the Chrysostom interprets, "The last days begin at the very moment at which St. Paul writes his epistle." One more example so you can understand it even better. When Christ said that Jerusalem will be destroyed, stone will not be left upon stone, and then the powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sun and the moon will lose their brightness, what do we have here? One image that has two levels. The first level will take place a few years after this prophecy. The first phase of this prophecy took place at 70 AD, which was the total destruction of Jerusalem. The second plane of this same image is the second coming of Christ and the end of times. That's the grand finale of this prophecy. The first phase was, let's say, the semifinal, and this is the final. So every moment in history, we have the last hour. Every moment. So what we see here are circles that get wider and wider, and at the center of these widening circles we have the procession of the prophecy. At the first circumference of the circle we have the interpretation of the prophecy. At a second wider circumference we have the interpretation again, and a third circumference, and at the end the great circumference of one huge circle will be touching upon the very, very end of times, the second coming of Christ. Therefore, this is how we will study the book of the Revelation, which means that this book is not something that was or something that will be. but it always is. The book of the Revelation does not exhaust itself at a given time. It is a universal book that even enters the kingdom of God itself. St. Andrew of Caesarea says something very nice on this. The prophets of the Old Testament were interpreted by many interpreters, but many prophecies remain unfulfilled without reaching the end or the depth of the prophecy. Now you may say, but the prophets of the Old Testament referred to Christ. Yes, but also beyond Christ and to his second coming and to the kingdom of God. My friends, let's never say that the prophecies of the Old Testament were all fulfilled. Just because Christ came, that does not exhaust the prophecies of the Old Testament. On this, St. Andrew of Caesarea once again says, they will not be exhausted, not even in the kingdom of God itself, because it is in the kingdom of God especially where we will be able to understand the full depth of these prophecies. So by now, you may begin to understand that the book of the Revelation is a tremendously deep and unfathomable book, and we need to approach it with a great deal of respect. Now, at the closing of this brief introduction, I will ask you not to get discouraged if we were somewhat difficult. An introduction is always difficult, and even though the introduction was meant to shine some light on the subject, I hope that I did not manage to get you all confused, but I urge you to have a little patience, keep listening, and you will see how beautifully this book will refresh us, how we will gain great understanding through this analysis. This book has so many great things to offer. So again, coming to the end of this introduction, we must keep in mind a few basic precepts on how to stand while hearing this book of God. First of all, let's never forget that we have in our midst the living Word of God, the Word of God Himself, since this book is God-inspired, like all the other books of the Holy Scriptures. Second, this Word of God is deep and difficult to interpret, and to gain understanding, one needs to have humility, prayer, attention, tears, and persistence. Let's use the example of St. John the Evangelist in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, 1-4, which says, I heard a voice, no one can open this scroll. And I started to cry, says John, because no one could learn about the contents of this book. And the angel who was guiding him comes and tells him, don't weep. The book was opened by the morning star, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. So don't weep. But why did he open the book? Because St. John was weeping. A third point, and something we need to be careful of, every conclusion which we will draw from this book, whether ethical, moral, or spiritual, we will not only use to instruct others, but let's apply these points to ourselves first. When Christ will say, you are not cold or hot, you are lukewarm. This is why I will spit you out of my mouth. Let's not say that he will spit out or throw up the others. No, we need to critique and criticize ourselves first and question, am I also lukewarm? Maybe I am. And then I will discover, if I have any sincerity, that yes, I am lukewarm and Christ is talking directly to me. My friends, this is how we will be able to gain some understanding from the book of the Revelation, so its truth can be revealed to us at least as much as humanly possible, so we can walk this golden and bright journey of our church in the face of blood-shedding and life-killing swords of the godless powers all through history.
Ψυχών πλάγιων πρόσφυγων. Ευλόγησον δεσπότη. Ano zen irinis ke ti sotiria stop dikhonimo tu kiriu zeisome kirie eleiso iper ti sirinis tu simbandos kosmu ευσταθία των Αγίων του Θεού Εκκλησιών και της των πάντων ενώσεως του Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ του Αγίου οίκου τούτου και τον μεταπίστεως ευλαβίας και φόβου Θεού εις ιόντων εν αυτό του Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ των ευσεβών και ορθοδόξων χριστιανών Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ του Αρχιεπισκόπου ημών του Τιμίου Πρεσβυτερίου της εν Χριστώ Διακονίας παντός του πύρου και του λαού του Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ της πόλεως ταύτης, πάσης πόλεως και χώρας και των πιστικούντων εν αυτέ του Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ ευκασίας αέρων, εφορίας των καρπών της γης και καιρών ειρηνικών του Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ πλεόντων, δοδυπορούντων, νοσούντων, καμόντων, εχμαλώτων και της σωτηρίας αυτών του Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ του Ρησίνε ημάς από πάσης λήψεως οργής κινδύνου και ανάγκης του Κυρίου δεηθόμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Αντιλαβούς όσον ελέησον και διαφύλαξον ημάς ο Θεός της η χάρητη. Κύριε ελέησον. Παναγία Σαχράντου υπερευλογημένης εν λόξου δεσποίνης ημών Θεοτόκου και Αη Παρθένου Μαρία με τα πάντων των Αγίων μνημονεύσαντες εαυτούς και αλλήλους και πάσαν την ζωήν ημών Χριστό το Θεό παραθώμεθα. Ότι πρέπει πάσα δόξα τιμή και προσκύνηση το Πατρί και το Υιό και το Άγιο Πνεύματι γίν και και εις τους αιώνας των αιώνων. Αμήν. Θες πρεσβείες της Θεοτόκου σώτερ σώσον ημάς. Έτσι και έτσι εν ειρήνη του Κυρίου δεηθώμε, Κύριε ελέησον. Αντιλαβώς όσον ελέησον και διαφύλαξον ημάς ο Θεός εις η χάριτη, Κύριε ελέησον. Παναγία Σακράντου υπερευλογημένης εν δόξου δεσποίνης ημών Θεοτόκου και Αη Παρθένου Μαρία. Με τα πάντων των Αγίων μνημονεύσαντες εαυτούς και αλλήλους και πάσαν την ζωή ημών Χριστό το Θεό παραθώμεθα. Sophie.